Good morning. Good morning. There, that's good. Unfortunately, Pastor Spots is not here. He had to enlist the B string. Well, I think he went down to the JV string, actually, but he's a very good teacher. And I will do my best to fill his shoes. So let's start with a word of prayer, though. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and for that word that was brought to us again this morning. We thank you for your grace to us and your love shown to us in Christ. We thank you for the catechism as well and those truths that can live in our memories and come to our minds at times that we need them. We do thank you for the work of men who've gone before us that you've blessed, and we pray that you'll bless us this morning as we spend a little time taking a look at that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for the first 10 minutes, we have a quiz. And Pastor Spots made plenty of copies, so if the adults want some, they're welcome to take it too. So we'll pass it out to the young people first. Actually, can you just pass them on, take one and pass it on? Anybody else, woman? You're supposed to. You have to take it. Do you guys? Come on, Olivia. Well, if there's three there, do I have enough? You need one more. Okay. Anybody else? Right there, this side?
Thank you. Yeah.
All right, you guys. Thank you. I don't know if he's going to grade these for you or not. You guys?
Yeah, we're good.
You're good? You know it? You know it? All right. Anybody else? Yeah. Oh, you guys didn't get enough. That's bad.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, we'll share.
All right. You wanted one? No? A couple more?
I'm going to fail the memory.
All right. What's that? You didn't get any?
So smart my wife is.
Oh, okay. What's that? Yeah, you can start. 10 minutes. No notes. Well, he didn't say you could use notes, so I think no notes. We have about 5 minutes left. One more minute. righty, that's time. Yeah, pass them to the middle. I'll collect them. And we'll start with a little review of last week. Remember what we talked about last week? Anybody? Which question was it? What was the question last week that we studied? Nobody remembers?
Question answer three.
It was question answer three, right. It was where does our, what is it, how did man, did, what does it mean that God created man good, right? So what does it mean? Anybody remember that? What are some of the things that that meant? Does it mean that God said, yeah, I did a pretty good job? This looks all right. Is that what it means when it said God created man good? What do you think, Case? Perfect in what way? Right, but and morally too, right? It wasn't just he did a good job, but man was morally upright. He was free from all moral defects, and he wasn't inclined to sin, right? So when God created man, God made it possible for man to not sin, right? Is that how we are today? No, that's, well, it's possible to not sin today, but when God created man, it was possible for man to sin. Man was good, wasn't inclined to evil, but and he was not inclined to sin like we are today, but he was able to obey God, or he could choose. So he really had free will. People talk about free will, that when he was created, he had free will to do one or the other. God also created man in his image and likeness. You remember what that meant? What's one of the things that that meant, Henry? What are one thing that we're like God's image? Ruth. We have a soul. We're spiritual, right? We have an immortal spirit. That's one. There's another one. Okay. Which are, right. The ones that Pastor Spots here has on his notes is he has dominion. He was given dominion too, right? God has dominion. We were given dominion over creation. And how did God pattern his week? A day of rest, work and rest, right? That was another way that we bear his likeness. Is he commands us to work for six and rest for one. We also, the one other thing that was important, and Pastor Spots talked about, was some textual reasons that he's opposed to human evolution. Do you remember any of those? He said there were some things in the Bible that really make it hard to except that man, yes.
Because you have like a moral law, if at just one point we God makes it in us, then we would be at war in ourselves of whether we trust the moral law or our human law.
Right. I think I know what you mean, but the things he was saying is the distinctiveness, right? God says, for everything else, let the earth bring forth. Let the earth bring forth animal stuff. For God, he talks specifically about God making man, and he involves himself directly in it. The second thing was, what did he make Adam out of? Dust, right? Lifeless matter. He didn't make him out of, it doesn't say he made him out of something that was already alive. And then the third thing was, in the New Testament, Jesus and Paul both do something when they're talking about Adam and Eve. What's that? they talk like they were real people, right? He doesn't, not like they were make-believe or just an example. So those were the things, and the references here are Matthew 19, when God talks about, when Jesus talks about bringing them together from the beginning, this was not so. He talks about marriage, and in Romans 5, he talks about Adam being the original human. So those are some reasons that we can use from the Bible that help refute evolution, right? New material. So what's the next question and answer? Question 7, where does man's corrupt nature come from? Anybody know that one? Henry. Excellent. So where do we read in the Bible about this? Anybody know where we're going to find the fall of man in the Bible? Ruth, which chapter? You know which chapter? Katie? Yes, it is. Let's turn there. Somebody want to read that? One of you guys want to read that for me? Okay, Katie may read that. No, just read the verses. I'll tell you in just a second. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Read it loudly.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who said, "Who was with her?" And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
Okay, so what do we notice about that? Who did the serpent go to first? Well, went to Eve. Who did God give the command to not to eat the tree of the fruit? You remember? Did he give it to Eve or to Adam? He gave it to Adam. So maybe there's a reason Satan went a step away from who had the original command not to eat, right? So he goes to Eve and he asked her, so what did God say? And what did Eve respond? So exactly what did she say? She said, God said, because first he asked kind of a leading question, right, or a loaded question. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? And so then she responds and says what God said. And God said, she says, God said, "You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Is that what God said? Is that really what God said? No, it's not. You guys that were at Rethink yesterday, what did... One of the sessions talked about reading the Bible, and what did they talk about there? Right, right. And you have to take it as a whole, and you have to not mess with it and change it, right? So Eve kind of changed it in some ways. She said, you know, God didn't say, I don't read that God said you couldn't touch it, but she's kind of making God's command a little different than it was. And so, you know, Satan jumps on that and he calls God a liar, right? Well, who's really the liar? It's Satan, but he's calling God a liar. And so Eve eats the fruit, gives it to Adam, who apparently wasn't far away. And then what happens? What two evils intrude into the world right away? Jackson. Well, nakedness wasn't necessarily evil, but But what did they feel about their nakedness? They were ashamed. So shame came in, and something else. Because we didn't read that. So then God is walking in the garden, and he says, so we'll hold on to that. So shame came right away. Well, then God comes to talk to him, and he's coming to look for them, and they hide from God. And, you know, if you guys have little brothers and sisters, you remember when you were little, when you do something naughty, you kind of don't want to see your parents, do you? You say, we're kind of anxious not to see them. And so you hide. Well, they're hiding. God comes and calls Adam out and says, hey, come out here. And he said, well, but I'm ashamed. And he goes, oh, have you eaten the fruit? And what's the first thing Adam says? What's the first word out of his mouth, basically? Jackson? Eve, yeah. So isn't that funny? When we get into something, the first thing we want to do is, they did it. It wasn't me. And so that's the second evil, right? Blame. So shame and blame came into the world right there. And we do that, you know, from then on, we're going to do that. You know, it's so natural. Well, then God goes through a trial with them, basically, right? He says, so what happened? And he asks Adam. Adam says, Eve did it. When he asked Eve, what did Eve say? He said, the snake did it, right? The serpent did it. So then God pronounces his curse or his sentence, and his sentence is a curse upon the serpent. But there's also something else in there, so let's read that a minute. We're going to read verse 14 and 15. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's good news in there, right? For extra credit, anybody know what verse 15 is called? There's a big word for that. Any of you guys know? Any of the adults know? Right, the proto-evangelium, I don't know how you say it exactly, but it's the first announcement of the gospel. So, do you guys recognize the gospel in there? What's the gospel, Emily, in that verse 15? What do we see that's the gospel? Right, that he's going to conquer Satan, right? He's going to crush the serpent's head. And the serpent will not, and then death won't hold him. So we have the gospel right there, but we still have a curse. We have a curse on the snake first, have a curse on Eve. He says to Eve, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's a lot of aspects of her life now that, well, all aspects are going to be affected by that sin, right? And for Adam, what's some of Adam's punishment going to be, Case? Right, growing food, or basically work, right? Everything you do is going to be harder because they didn't obey. So that was our first parents. But then what happens to us? Why? What does it have to do with us? Lexi, what's that have to do with us? Well, the Adam and Eve are both cursed. Work's going to be hard. We're cursed too. And that's called original sin, right? That was the original sin. And that means that that we suffer from that too. You know, so now the well's poisoned. And I was thinking about an illustration for this. If you're going to make coffee with poison water, it doesn't matter how good the coffee is, right? It's still going to be poisoned. So ever after. So the well's got to get cleaned up. So that universal guilt follows us because of what Adam did. Reverend Spotts gave an example here, like an Olympic athlete. When you compete in the Olympics, you're representing your country, right? So he was representing all of mankind. And we, and now we're guilty with Adam. So there's not just universal guilt. It's not just that we're guilty, but that's not fair because we're not going to sin, right? So there's also universal corruption. So that's original sin, and what's the universal corruption called? There's a word for that too in our theology. Do you know what that is? Anybody? It's a simple nature, right? But there's a word for that. It's one of the tulip. Here, tulip, the 5 points. Well, total depravity, right? And so what does total depravity mean? Does it mean we're as bad as we can be? It's not utter depravity, right? It's total depravity. So what's that mean? Our minds, the way we think. Yeah, everything. Right. Can you guys think of any Bible verses that talk about that? Katie? Yeah. Yep, there was Psalm 51:5. Surely I was brought forth in iniquity and sinful when my mother conceived me. Lexi?
There's another one that was like, I was dead in my life. Something about you saved myself.
Right, you were dead in his sins. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath. So, thankfully, we're not as bad as we could be, right? Nobody in history has been as fully corrupt and evil as they could be, but there's been a lot of examples of some pretty bad people in history, right? But by God's grace, God contains that, or God holds that back from coming to its full fruition, which would not be good. So then, the question 8 in the catechism is, but are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? So what's the answer to that? Katie? That's right. But what's the catechism's answer? Anybody know that? The answer is yes, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. So the question is, are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And the answer is yes, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. And there's another, that's also biblical. Can you think of any Bible verses that talk about that? Psalm 14:3 says, for all have turned away, they've all together become corrupt, there's no one who does good, not one. Who does that include? Is there anybody that's accepted in there? That's not included in that. There's not, right? We are all in that same boat. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So all those things, so it's not like we're just, most of us is, most of our lives are corrupt, but there's still a little island, right, that we can choose for God. We're just not going to do it. And so, total depravity means two things. It means we're bad through and through in head, heart, and will. And two, it means we're unable to do anything truly righteous because our good acts do not come from faith and do not aim at the glory of God. So, Mike, I have a question. Can unbelievers do anything that is good? We've talked about this before, right? When I substitute the Sunday school. We talked about that. You guys think that's right? Do unbelievers do anything that's good?
What defines good?
That's an important part of it, right? So good in God's sight. What do you think, Vicente? People, do you guys agree with that?
Well, God can use them for His will, so their intentions are bad, but God intends it for good.
Right, but it's that's not the question. The question is, it good? No, the answer is no. Apparently God, it says in the Bible that anything that doesn't arise from true faith, and our catechism says that, right? If it doesn't arise from true faith, it's sin. So everything is sin that doesn't arise from true faith. So if we have true faith, are we able to do things that are good? We are. Is it perfectly good? No. I mean, God sees it as good through Jesus, right? But not that we have. We're always going to struggle with sin our whole life, so that we often have impure motives. We don't do it for the right thing. But before, when God created us, we were able to not sin. We were able to obey God. We're also able to not sin. But now that we're fallen, are we able to not sin? Are we able to not sin? No, we're not. So now we're not able to not sin. It's kind of confusing, right? So when Adam was created, he was able not to sin. But now that we're fallen, we're not able not to sin. But then when we're born again, then we've got those two natures again. Then we cannot sin. We can do things that please God after we're born again. But if you're an unbeliever, you're not able to not sin. You know, you're doing what you want to do, but all you want to do is sinful. And then when we get to heaven, we won't be able to sin anymore. So that'll be a blessed day too. There's an illustration by a man named J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop, in the 19th century. He said, "We're like smashed up temples. There's still a trace of the original splendor as creatures made in the image of God, but the temple that was once glorious now has windows broken and columns crumbling and doorways smashed in because we're not what we once were." So we still bear God's image, right? Although a lot more imperfectly than we did. Any questions about any of this? No? Well, how fast was that? Well, 25 after. I don't know how long this class goes. But that was the material you were supposed to do today. I don't know what he's going to do with these quizzes. Is this the first quiz you guys have had? So he'll probably correct it and get back to you next week, I guess. Well, anyway, anybody have any questions? Like I said, this is very B team. I feel like it's a hard act to follow. Pastor Spots is a very good teacher, so we're very thankful for him. No other questions, and let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace to us that although with the sin of our first parents we fell, but through the obedience of our second Adam and our elder brother, we are now made right with you. We thank you for the privilege of being called by your Spirit. We pray that you'll work in our hearts daily to strengthen our faith, that you would help us to please you with the life you give us. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to do what is good. And I look forward to that day when our sinful natures will be made new. And we pray that you would give us grace and hope and encouragement in this life as we go forth and do what you call us to do. We pray that you'll bless us in this day with rest. We thank you for that pattern of work and rest, and pray you'll refresh us for service in your kingdom, whether that's in school or in our work or wherever you call us to be. We pray that you'd give us grateful hearts for your great love for us, and that you'd bless us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.